Christ is risen.
Ah, see, well done, Pastor Muggeridge. You've really... It is a joy to gather as God's people on the day of resurrection, the day when we remember the triumphant victory of God over death through his Son. And obviously enough, in our Bible reading and in our sermon, our focus is on the wonderful news of the resurrection. But what is it exactly, that makes this wonderful news? It's easy enough to say that formula as Christians, the wonderful news of the resurrection. But what exactly is so wonderful about it? This question occurred to me a week ago on Saturday morning. I was watching one of my children play tennis. It was an early morning game. I was one of three spectators. It wasn't yet 8 o'clock and the sun hadn't yet got over the rooftops, and I was sitting there shivering on a park bench. And like many of you, it's felt like a long first term, and I was feeling a bit worn out and a bit unloved. And there were two other spectators there, two ladies. They were sitting just almost touching distance away, and they were talking quite loudly about their plans for Easter, having people over, recipes, this kind of thing. And as that conversation drew to a conclusion, one of them said, "Yeah, Easter's all about hot cross buns and chocolate eggs and warm cups of tea." That's what she said. Now, I realised that as an Anglican minister, I'm supposed to leap up at that point and say, "No, no, my good woman. On the contrary, Easter is all about the resurrection of the Son of God." But you know what? As I sat there in the cold morning on the broken bench, her vision of Easter almost seemed like a rival for mine. I thought, warm cups of tea, hot cross buns. And obviously it's not just those things. It's the vision of comfort and rest and happiness. What makes my news better than hers? If I had confronted her and said, "Wrong, Easter's all about the resurrection," would she have been thrilled or a little bit disappointed? Is the news of Easter real-world good news? Is it good news in the way that we normally think of good news? Or is it some sort of spiritual fudge? That's what we're going to think about tonight. And you have a sermon outline there if you find that helpful. Because it helps to notice something about the gospel of the resurrection, that there are three dimensions to it. There's a historical dimension, there's what I'm going to call a cosmic dimension, and there's a personal dimension. And we're going to think about each one of those in turn on this Easter day. Firstly, the historical dimension. Easter day is irreducibly about a real world space and time event. Sounds obvious, but it's worth insisting on. Occasionally, some brainy person will write an article or make an argument saying, "Well, actually, the whole tradition of Easter is just Christians tapping into the more ancient and universal human themes of life and death and rebirth." And even if we don't go with that more highbrow approach, you do from time to time hear people say, "Look, whether it actually happened or not, whether Jesus actually came back to life or not, isn't really the issue. The real point is the principles and the values which it points to." I hear people say that. In other words, they're saying the historical dimension it's expendable. And in fact, as Christians, we can sometimes be seen as a bit argumentative, a bit small-minded for insisting on historical evidence and those kinds of things. But to say the historical dimension is expendable would be like saying it doesn't matter whether the Gallipoli campaign ever happened. The main thing is that we now have this wafty idea called the Anzac spirit. But we would never say that. Why not? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that 9,000 Australians died. It doesn't matter that another 20,000 were wounded. The point of the Anzac spirit is that it's grounded in real flesh and blood lives and loss. I mean, anyone can spout ideas about sacrifice and tragedy and loss. But to see it embodied, to see it embodied in young lives, cut short, wasted, to no good purpose, it's the real world nature of it which gives Anzac Day its gravity and its legitimacy. And so it is when we speak about the resurrection. The historical dimension is crucial. Christians aren't just people who rally around a bunch of appealing ideas to do with eternal life or hope or something like this. These things are anchored in the rising of Jesus from death. And obviously enough, the historical dimension is assumed in our Bible reading from toward the end of Matthew's Gospel there. Of course, our Bible reading is just an excerpt from the whole Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Matthew is, of course, written as a historical account of the life of Jesus. In our reading specifically, the angel is speaking to the women about what has or has not happened. In verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." You see how there's an interest in the details of it. The place, the timing. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, a real place, at a real time. There you will see him." In fact, at the heart of our reading, if you were following it, is a question of competing historical accounts. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did his disciples steal the body? But the historical dimension is assumed. And so that's the first dimension to the gospel of our resurrection, the naked historical matter, that Jesus died just as any human being dies. And that just as concretely, he rose. So the Easter message can never be less than a historical claim. It can never be less than a historical claim, but of course it's more than just a mere historical claim. It's not just a point of interest, a fact of history. There's more than that. There is a second dimension, the cosmic dimension, because the historical resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a great turning point in the history of reality. It's a great shift in life. It's a from now on event. It divides history into everything until now and everything from now on. It's a moment that changes things forever. And in that sense, the Easter announcement is a cosmic announcement. It has a cosmic dimension. See, until that first Easter, the first Easter Sunday, life had always ended in the finality of death. Until then. From now on, death can end in life. Everything has changed. From now on, your debt, your guilt, your sin is paid for. From now on, you can know God as your Father. From now on, the future renewal of our world is assured. From now on, certain things are true that were not true until Jesus rose from the dead. And these cosmic changes, of course, are what drives Christian mission. They're the things that we announce when we take the Christian message to the world. The message of the angels tended to deal with a more historical dimension. But as we read on in Matthew, going into chapter 28, we encounter Jesus and he speaks more of the cosmic dimension. This is chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." See that? Something has changed. From now on, all authority given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. There's a cosmic dimension to our gospel. And there was a time when the focus of debate and discussion between Christian believers and non-Christian people was really about those first two dimensions. I'd have conversations at university and they would be around things like, did the resurrection really happen? And if it did, was it significant in the way the Bible says it was significant? That's the first dimension and the second dimension. But my perception is that people now tend to be more interested in the third dimension, namely the personal dimension. You see, it's true that early one Sunday morning, a man called Jesus, who had died 2 days earlier, rose to a new and unending state of life. That is true. It's also true that this event has permanent and irreversible implications for the future of our world and for the forgiveness of sin and for our knowledge of God. But it's also true that at a personal level, in your own life and your own experiences, your own hopes and your own joys and your own anxieties, this is transformative. This is very clear as you read through the New Testament letters where they're dealing with the lives and experiences of Christian people. But there are hints even here in our Bible reading. In verse 8 we hear this, "The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Why does Jesus say to them, "Do not be afraid"? It seems to me that they're not afraid of him. I mean, they rush to him and they worship him and they're holding on to him. I think perhaps Jesus is saying to them, in the midst of what must have been the most terrifying weeks of their entire lives, "Do not be afraid. You have nothing to fear." Now, aren't they words that you love to hear in the midst of your fears? I don't doubt that there are people here tonight who are fearful about various things. There are people who are fearful about exams coming, or fearful that the person you've set your hopes on might reject you, or fearful that secrets in your life of which you're ashamed might come to light. It's the risen Jesus who says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And this isn't dimension one, Jesus has risen, or dimension two, a permanent change in reality. This is saying you can experience life differently because Jesus is risen and he is Lord. When Jesus says at the end of chapter 28, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age," he is saying words that will transform the whole experience of those followers who heard it. He's saying, whatever happens, know this, I am with you. You are not alone. You have not been abandoned. And it's because of the resurrection that Christians are not fundamentally fearful people. We don't just give in to a sense of anxiety or a sense of isolation and abandonment. This is the personal dimension of the Easter news. And in fact, as you read through the Gospels, Jesus quite often says things that go beyond the first or second dimensions of the Gospel and speak directly to the personal dimension. What does Jesus mean when he says in John chapter 4, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst"? or when he says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." What does he mean? He doesn't mean if you become a Christian, you won't have to go back to work on Tuesday. He's speaking of the personal dimension of Easter. He means what you are most deeply longing for as you sit there feeling sorry for yourself on a park bench on a cold Saturday morning. What you most deeply desire is to be found through a relationship with me. He's saying the sense of joy and of rest and of security which you're seeking, and in fact which we glimpse, don't we? We glimpse it in momentary experiences. We might glimpse it in hot cross buns and warm cups of tea and time with people who love us. But what we long for is ultimately to be found through knowing Jesus. And as human beings, we seek to meet our deepest longings in all sorts of ways. But none of them fully delivers and finally delivers. Our relationships are mixed experiences, mixed blessings. We distract ourselves with overwork, but we still lack a deep sense of accomplishment. We long for that spot in that course that we just want, or the particular job or position that we're after, or that thing. And then 6 months later, we wonder why we were so fired up about it. It's all just become ordinary. Or we use alcohol or time online or hours in front of the TV or hot cross buns and tea or whatever it is to chill us out or to boost us. But none of it fully and lastingly delivers. And Easter tells us that our hope for all those things is to be found through Jesus, that Jesus is the one who was robbed of all comfort and robbed of all belonging and all hope in our place, that he has known it for us and accepted it and paid for it. And it's because of Easter, it's because we have Jesus as our risen Lord, that we can genuinely anticipate the fulfillment of all those things through him. That's the personal dimension of the Easter message. And ultimately, it's at a personal level which the risen Jesus calls for a response from each one of us. It's not enough just to say, yes, I think Jesus probably did rise. It's not enough to say, oh, well, not only he rose, but I think there probably is life after death. The real challenge is to make the risen Jesus, the one in whom we trust, the one in whom we find joy, the one in whom we find peace. And so I invite you, this Easter day, what better day could there be? I invite you today to renew that sense of trust and dependence. Or perhaps to do that for the first time, to come to him as the risen Saviour. In just a little while in our service, we're going to come to the Lord's table to physically act out what it means to have trust in Jesus. And using the words that I'll use then, this Easter, I invite you to eat and drink in remembrance that Christ died for you, and to feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Let me lead us in prayer. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the wonderful news of your power, your love, and your grace, that Christ has died, and Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Amen.